Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Such an honor to be here. And look at y'all. I was at that crazy men's event last night and talked to them as sons. I'm going to primarily address the daughters this morning, but just want to say this C3 Toronto revolution that's taking place here is just unstoppable. I'm so proud to watch this team, and every time I return, there's always like this exponential growth and expansion, and it's just mind-blowing to see. I couldn't be happier to be part of it, and so I just want you to put your hands together for the teams, Pastor Sam and Pastor Jess that lead an incredible movement right here in the city of Toronto. Right, so listen, I do have a very personal word I want to share with you today. I want to talk to you about identity, and it's pretty personal. My wife is speaking at the East Campus, so when you're not praying for me this morning, pray for her. She doesn't do this that often, and I'm just super proud of her. We usually are together, and I have three children of my own and four grandchildren, and so that's a lot of fun. Actually, the grandkids are more fun than the kids. We should have had them first. They're way, way more fun. My children often heave a big sigh when I ask them to help me with an update on my iPhone, and I remind them that I had to teach them to use the toilet. they are the delight of my life. My kids are. They really, really are. And but I find, so first of all, I think that I brought the average age in here up about 25 years. And the cool factor down about 75%. My wife wondered if I was going to turn up my pants and not wear socks. I said, no, not going that far. I'm in my 60s. They said the 60s is the new 40. If that's the case, the midnight's 9:30 is the new midnight then for me. So we're anyway. I'm super happy to be here and lots of fun hanging out with you guys. I always find when I come to Toronto, my mind's expanded. You guys are doing cool things. We rip off ideas from you all the time. And I just think it's sensational what you're doing. We love your pastors and your leaders. And I'm just really privileged to be here today. This word I want to talk to you today is about identity. And I want to probably just expand on that last song a little bit about the Father's love. And just going to trust that you'll receive something today. I have I have lots of connection with C3 Toronto. It was 10 years ago that I spoke at Amanda's dad's funeral on behalf of the daughters. Amanda and her sister didn't feel like they could speak, and they said, would you speak on behalf of us for our dad? And I said, I'd be honored. Amanda lived at our house for a number of years while she was learning this whole thing about worship leading. And this morning, I'm going to speak to the daughters on behalf of the father. Last night, I reminded the young men, in the beginning of Gladiator, Marcus Aurelius said, your shortcomings as sons are our failures as fathers. I reminded them last night that when we give our life to Jesus, that the cross wasn't just a get-out-of-jail free card. It was an invitation into a family. We're even taught to pray our Father. Said in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become. This process of becoming children, where he refathers young men and young women and even old men and older women, he reminds us that his heart is big enough to receive us and heal us. And in the New Testament, we have the word father is repeated over 200 times. In the Old Testament, it's used 3 or 4 times. And in the Old Testament, it's used primarily as master. In the New Testament, Jesus came for this one purpose. He said, when you see me, you see the Father, because I do what I see the Father doing. And one of his missions was to reveal the Father. So when we come to Christ, the process of being refathered actually is a massive transition for us. I want you to just look in Matthew chapter 3 for a moment. And I want to talk about how fathers, their role, and none of us have been perfectly fathered. I think that the word father is both a verb and a noun. To be a father requires reasonable blood pressure and a decent sperm count, is really all. But to be fathered is much different. You all have a father. My question is, have you been fathered? And even if I use that term, for some it grates perhaps, because your experience with your father has not been as healthy as you would hope. And what if Jesus' purpose this morning is to refather his sons and his daughters? What if that's the case? I submit to you that I personally think it is. So in Matthew chapter 3, three times God spoke audibly in the New Testament, and each time it was to affirm his son. When the Father speaks, it affirms identity. Identity, you'll know, I've talked to a number of doctors, and if there's some here this morning, I'm still open for correction, but I understand that it's the father's DNA that determines gender. So how does that specifically work outside of the DNA? It works through father's father by words, by actions. They father by reminding their children of the stories and why they belong and where they belong. If you were told the story, your story, if you weren't told your story, you'll feel unfathered. If you were told the stories, you will feel somewhat connected to the narrative that began before you were born. Psalm 78 said it was the sons of Ephraim, even though they were ready for battle, they forgot about the stories, and the results were they drew back in the day of battle. So in Matthew chapter 3, we're told that a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved son, and I am fully pleased with him." Such profound words. Jesus had not done anything of any consequence at this point. No miracles, no demons cast out, nobody healed, no walking on water. Because the Father, this happened in Matthew chapter 16 when he came to Peter and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" If you don't understand who he is, you'll begin to perform the what without understanding the who. It's called religion when we do stuff without connecting with our heavenly daddy. We just get working. So there's no activity taking place in Jesus' life yet. But he says, "This is my son and I'm pleased in him." And what has he done? He's just been a son. And after 30 years in the Jewish culture, you're able to now take over the family business. But up until that point, you're still learning. What are you doing? You're being sonned. Oh gosh, I'm just starting to feel it now. This will be wonderful in the next few minutes. Here's the reason. One of the purposes of Jesus was to liberate captives. Some of you are still bound to things of your past. You need to be liberated. So I'm not a captive. Yeah. Were there moments? Are there memories? Are there insecurities that still hold you to your past? He's come to liberate you from those. How does he do that? You need to know him as the liberator. So here's what happened to me. I read through the Bible every year. I've done it for just about 20 years now. After I'd read through it about 10 times, I complained a little bit. I said, "Lord, your word's not working." He instantly replied, said, "Nothing's wrong with my word. You're not working it. The word will work if you work the word. But you got to work it." He said, my word's fine. Your system's a little flawed. So I said, "Would you help me with a system then?" So about a decade ago, he showed me a system about how to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we're changed. That's how metamorphosis takes place. Many of you know that, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. My question is, how is that going for you? How's it working? It's not easy work. Hey, Jane, my daughter's friend from high school. How's that working? You'll find that that actually requires a lot of work to change the way that we think. So I designed a system, and I've included it in a journal out in the foyer. And because I give so many things away, this is $10. It costs about $7 or $8, but if you help finance the ones I give away, they're $10 each in the foyer. This is the system that the Lord showed me. And I want to talk about how it's worked in my life. And the reason why my wife can have the courage to go and preach this morning is because she's been working the word. My conviction is now that the word works. And I found that reading scripture did not change me. Before you start saying heresy, just look at your own life. How has that worked? Does memorizing scripture change you? Does listening to a sermon change you? I have found that it didn't work. I needed to hear, here's what I needed to do. I needed to listen to the most influential voice in my life. And you know who that is? I know who the most influential voice in my life is. Do you know who? And I also know who the most influential voice in your life is. It's you. Nothing's going to happen in your life unless you agree with it. You can think people steal your choice. And I know there's dominators and oppressors in the world. But once you begin to align yourself with the truth of heaven, things begin to change within your identity. That's what happens. A guy named James Clear wrote a great book called Atomic Habits. And he said, in order for a habit to be changed, it needs three layers. You need vision, process, and identity. I thought that was fascinating. I think he got this from the Bible. Outcome and vision are actually not that hard. Sometimes even the process is not that hard. But identity is the tough one. He went on to say that when some people set a goal, I want to lose some weight. That's not that hard. I could even tell you how to do that. Less caloric intake, a little more exercise. You know, I could tell you how to make money. Just save more than you earn, and I can tell you how to make money work. But the identity is the big thing. He says to just say that I want to have less weight or want to be skinnier. That's not that hard. That I'm just going to eat healthier, that process, that's not that hard. But if the who you are is not in line, you'll fall back into the old habits. So he says the difference between saying I'm going to try to eat healthier is not nearly as powerful as saying I am a healthy eater. Because so anything you put after I am is identity forming. Jesus had about 12 in the book of John. If Jesus needs I ams, you do too. And he already knew who he was. In chapter 13 of John, he says, knowing where he came from, who he was, and where he was going, he was able to serve. When identity gets settled, we can honestly serve without having to be thanked and noticed, because we do it out of an inner identity. Let me just go on about what happens. Because soil is indiscriminate, it just loves seed. The Bible reminds us that his word is like seed. His word needs both watering and weeding in order for it to produce a harvest. So I want to just look at what it takes for us to form for identity to be formed within us. When John the Baptist was asked, are you the Messiah? Did he know who he was? He also knew who he wasn't. He said, oh, yeah, I'm not the Messiah. You need to know both the who you are's and who you are not's. When Jesus came to invite Moses into his life mission, he replied with 5 I am not's. And what if the Holy Spirit came to you this morning and said, I'd like you to do this. You may come up with some great excuses that are rooted in even some previous experience. But what if he wants to do something that you're created and called to be and just haven't yet walked into that yet? That you're unique is not a virtue. That you're unique is a testament of God's creativity. And it's your stewardship. We are meant to become all that we've been created to be. Not just do what we're meant to do, but be who we're meant to be. This requires work. And I feel it's an important segment. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I am a voice of one shouting in the wilderness. I am not even able to or worthy to tie up his sandals. Are we changed one day or are we changed every day? I've been married for 37 years. I remind people that you don't get married one day. It's not a decision you make one day. It's a decision you make every day to stay married. That you're a follower of Jesus. I'm so excited about that. You need to be a follower of Jesus. Make a decision. I'm going to follow him and obey him every day. And he's walking you forward into great destiny. And he moves as fast. Your destiny comes towards you as fast as your decisions, fast as your choices, fast as your agreement with his destiny. So what happens to us when the Lord begins to speak to us from his word? You know the word, both in the Hebrew and the word Greek, the word hear and obey are the same word. It was unthinkable for God to speak and the person he was speaking to not to obey. They're on the same continuum. What if in order for you to hear his voice, which we're talking about this month, you need to have set your heart already to obey it? What if you're not able to actually hear his word until you've already set your heart in agreement with you're going to obey it? Because here's what happens. What if the Lord wants to say to you this morning, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased? Will you act like that? Not if you don't believe it, you won't. So you have to be willing to align yourself with his word. The way we find our identity in Christ is by taking the word. And the process he gave me was asking myself three questions. Making three declarations. I begin by taking the word, and then I extract a truth, and then I'm thankful for that truth, the truth I can find in there. And then because of that truth, I write declarations of my destiny. Because of this, because of what you've said, what your word says, then I write an I am statement after that. And then I make a decision that I'm going to write an I will statement after that. And then I write a statement because of who I am and what I will do. Here's what I choose. Three questions. The reason I make the book so skinny, the first ones I produced were like 200 pages. And I said, if you try to do this more than 2 days a week, you'll fly apart. Because it's actually too much adjustment to make. But if you could do it twice a day. And what I've done is I've included out there a bookmark that has about 60 I am statements from the last year and a half from me. Here's what we do is once we begin to hear what the word of the Lord says to us, we need to begin to internalize that and then make a decision. We're going to act like that word is truth. Our behavior needs to eventually line up with our beliefs. It does now anyway. You can't function outside of your beliefs. You are now embodying your beliefs. So what happens when we begin to do that? Here's what I'm going to overpromise right now and say if you will do this for a month, you will notice an incredible change in your life. Because it's the word of God that transforms us. As a follower of Jesus, he said, if you follow me, I will make you. As a follower of Jesus, you're on a path of perpetual development. As long as you want to be developed. As soon as you say that's enough, development stops. He'll never force you to go someplace you don't want to go. But the invitation into the new you, because we all have two identities, which means we have two relationships with the Lord. You have the identity that you're functioning in right now and the identity that he's called you to become. And he's okay with where you're at, but he's actually not settled that you stay there. He wants you to become something much more. It took the Israelites about 40 hours to get out of Egypt, but it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. The process of development and spiritual warfare is primarily replacing lies with truth. That process is a confrontation to your heart and your mind. And it's a massive transformation, but if you'll follow along and be obedient and agree with what God is saying, you will be transformed. When we follow, we're transformed. We can't remain neutral. Fathering has kind of four seasons. I've found in my life that between the ages of 0 and 5, what a child primarily needs is nurture. And most fathers, that's fairly intuitive for them. We get a little bit crazy because we throw the kids in the air and moms go nuts when we do that, but we think that they should learn to live with a little bit of risk. 0 to 5, what a child needs. Here's why I'm saying this. I want you to go back and see where there's deficits in your upbringing. 0 to 5, we need nurture. We need proximity. We need touch. We need a father's contact. And you don't need certain special skills. You just need to be present. If your father was not present in that period of time, the ability to nurture, receive, and understand nurture will be arrested and slowed. Between the ages of 6 and 12, we need a lawgiver, someone who can lay down the law. What are the perimeters and how does it go for me? If your father was present in your life, you knew that you had limits. This is an aspect of love. One of the roles of a father is to correct, not just direct, but to correct. If you weren't corrected, you will confuse love. The second area between the ages of 13 and 12, we need a coach. We don't need someone laying down the law anymore. I effectively felt that my parenting finished when my kids became 12. Because now they've known our values, I've been present, and now my role is to see, well, let's see how they do. And no longer discipline them, but just coach them. You don't need a lawgiver. And you probably don't even need a nurturer. My son still kisses me. It's a bit odd. He has facial hair. I don't. It's a little funny. But I love that he kisses me still. That's actually endearing, and that helps me to grow. My daughters needed something different in that time period because their bodies were developing. Pardon me. We need different things from dads at different seasons. Fathers speak destiny in words that have creative forces in men and women's life. Between the ages of 20 and over, we need a mentor. Don't need a lawgiver, don't need a nurturer. Don't need a coach, we need a mentor. I can tell when when I meet someone that's not been fathered, primarily girls, it feels like there's a void that if I'm not careful, I could just fall right in because the fathers ache in their little hearts, or they've been left untended, and sometimes I'll even see a footprint on a heart, and it, frankly, it's almost more than I can take. A little girl deserves to be loved and to be noticed. And I know that the Father's love is unperfected in the unaffirmed soul of little princesses all over the world. Fathers affirm identity by answering questions and personal words and actions and stories. There's four outcomes of a father. One is identity, one is intimacy, one is influence, and the other is inheritance. Fathers have the power to reverse curses of illegitimacy. Where do I belong in this world? He said he would not leave us as orphans. An orphan feels like they have to make their own way in the world. I've got to do it myself. I got to survive. They become very self-focused. The question, am I beautiful, cannot be answered by a teenage boy. You need a primary male. Oh, Lord, I'm just starting to just feel it now. I need to share some things as we wrap up. Fathers tell stories. What's the most hurtful? What your fathers did or what your fathers didn't do? I submit to you largely it's things that they didn't do. And many times the reason we don't do what we're authored to do is because we don't know what to do. And the reasons we need to forgive our fathers is because it's quite likely that they were never fathered themselves. So where does it stop? It stops with you and I, where we come back and we're refathered by our Heavenly Father. And He reestablishes our identity with who we are. And this is my beloved daughter, and this is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased with them, and they don't have to do anything to prove that love or merit that love or earn that love. Here's what happens when you begin to write I am statements about who you are. The very next thing that happened in Jesus' life is he went out into the desert and he was tested by the devil. And the devil says, well, if you are the Son of God, Here's what happens. As soon as you write down a thing behind an I am, it'll be contested. Some of the I ams I wrote, I am a child of the Father, deeply loved, chosen, and cherished. I am born of incorruptible seed. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am forgiven of all my sin. I am a new creature. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I am loved, chosen, holy, without fault, my heavenly Father's eyes. I am redeemed from the curse. I am blessed and highly favored. I am beloved and completely and totally accepted. Once you begin to repeat things like that, until you do, you know, you'll just bumble along and look for culture to affirm or not affirm you. Young women look in Vogue magazines. Am I okay? Am I style okay? Is my body okay? Most fathers are confused and insecure about a little girl's body. And when they start to develop, we're not sure what to do. And the result is we'll pull away because of our insecurity, not because of your beauty. And I'm sorry. My little girl came to me as she was wrestling through her identity issues. And she said, just leave me alone. And I thought, phew, good. And I stepped out and went to pray. And I thought, this is the easiest thing for me to do is pray. Confronting a young, developing girl is difficult. And the first thing the Father said to me is, that's what she said, leave me alone. But what she meant is, am I worth fighting for? And I lacked the courage and the security to go back and affirm her beauty as a young girl. And the result was she wandered for a little while trying to figure out who she was. Until I said, it's okay, honey, I'm not just going to give you a peck in the forehead and a side hug. I'm going to hug you from the front and let you know that your body's developing beautifully and you're becoming the woman that you're designed to be. And this is right within your wheelhouse and you're going to do awesome in the world. And someday there's a young man that's going to say, that's my prince and he a princess, and he's going to pursue you with all his heart. I feel it a little deeper just now. Let me remind people today that fathers are warriors. We use words and actions to restore dignity and daughterhood. In Romans chapter 8, it says, so you have not received a cowering, fearful spirit of slaves, but you should behave like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father, or Abba Father. For his Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts, and it tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share in treasures, for everything God gives to his Son, Christ Jesus, is ours too. If your father never affirmed your beauty or your dignity or your daughterhood, the Holy Spirit has come to do that and remind you that you're his. And you're beautiful and you're just fine the way you are. Fathers are meant to be warriors. That doesn't mean they just fight. That means that when a battle comes, they don't leave the fight. Every woman's hope and every daughter's dream is a dad would not just find the battle, but he wouldn't run away in the time of battle. Here's what I'm going to do this morning. As we wrap up, I'm going to do something called identificational repentance. And on behalf of your fathers, all the women that are here, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Your response is critical, because this is an opportunity to move forward or stay stuck in some bitterness or resentment or some hatred to your earthly father. And it will skew your vision of your heavenly father. But if you will just agree in your heart, because forgiveness actually doesn't make what happened okay, it makes you free. That's what it does. I'm sorry for what happened. That maybe wasn't your choice, but your responsibility is your future. So I'm going to affirm you and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. And if you'll receive it, the Father will liberate you in an unbelievable dimension. I'd like all women to stand with me at this point. I can tell you with great confidence that this is your day to release your dad from dysfunctions and damage that he may have caused consciously or unconsciously. Jesus, his last words were, Father, forgive them. They just don't know. Why are we forgiving our dads? They didn't know. I need you to just be okay with opening your heart at this point and allowing your heavenly daddy, as I speak on his behalf, to liberate you from any images, any moments, any memories that are unhealthy or ungodly that might keep you from your destiny as a daughter of the Most High God. So from a father's heart to yours, hear these words. Maybe that your father never said to you and you never heard from him because he never knew them. But today, on behalf of your father, will you please forgive me for not guarding your heart like a true warrior father that God has created us to be? Instead of fighting for you and protecting you, I left you vulnerable to the courses of nature and the curses of culture, along with the pull of peers to fit in and conform, not knowing where to take your questions. When you needed to come to me, I wasn't there. I'm so sorry. Please release me from my failures as a father to be present and protect you. Please forgive me for not protecting you by placing my shield over you when you never knew when the battle that you were even in, how to defend yourself. That was my role and I left my post. I left you uncovered and vulnerable and exposed. Please forgive me for not being there. You are precious and I missed that opportunity to show you so. Forgive me for not drawing my sword to fight for you and for leaving you to fight for yourself. But today I remove the lie that you're not worth fighting for, that you are and always have been. But I lack the courage and the initiative and the bravery. It was my fault, not yours. Please forgive me for not acting as a father to protect you. Forgive me for the words of life that I never spoke over you, that you're beautiful. Words like I love you and that you'll always be in my heart. That somewhere somebody is praying for you and that there was always a place for you. I'm so sorry. Words like you're precious and cherished and priceless. That you're a pearl of great price and I buy the whole field just to find you. You're worth it and you always will be. Words like you are unique and gifted and wonderfully made and your body is perfectly formed and fashioned for your purpose on the earth. That you have what it takes and will succeed far beyond my dreams. Forgive me for withholding affection and attention out of my insecurities as a man and father. But today I reverse the unspoken words and replace them with truth that you are wonderful. Please don't compare yourself to anyone else. There's no one else like you. And there is a man that will compliment your life, that you will be loved, you deserve love, that you deserve to be well loved. Forgive me for not showing you that and proving you the type of affirming, assuring, life-giving love that comes only from your Heavenly Father. A little bit more. Forgive me for my silence when you needed me. Forgive me for the anger that rose up in your heart because of my absence and my silence and my fear. I'm sorry that you were left on your own to figure that out. Please forgive me and release me for not grounding you in the stories that connected you to your family and your home and our hearts. You belong, you were welcomed in the world, and you're wanted in the world. You matter, and you make our family proud. You're wonderful in every way. Forgive me as a father for not being there when you needed me. I didn't even know that you wanted me and that I was welcomed. I was unsure. I was unable, and I forfeited my role and function by walking away. For that today, I'm very sorry, and I release the lie that you don't deserve words of praise because you truly do. Today, I affirm you as a beautiful princess that's confident and courageous. You will make a wonderful mother and a gorgeous bride. Hear these words that you are the pride of my life and our family and our future, that you're safe to be yourself and secure in my love, and I'll carry you in my heart. That you're my daughter, and in you I am fully and completely pleased. That you are the great joy of my life and of my heart, and a picture of beauty and grace and poise. You're a woman of destiny, and you will make a difference in your world. And now, my dear, go forward into your world with my blessing and my strong confidence that you're my daughter, and the world is waiting for you. Truly, it's your time to show up and shine. I declare forgiveness where there was hatred and anger and resentment and bitterness. Now, Father, come and fill with the life and love and light of Jesus. Today, that you're forgiven and released from the prison of your past disappointments and regrets, the moments that were mixed. Today, that you're liberated from the brokenness of your father and embraced by your Heavenly Father to go forth and thrive in this world. I bless you with the Father's blessing to know his perfect love that removes all fear and all anxiety and all despair and all depression and all doubt. I declare healing over the hearts of these daughters right here, these well-loved ones, Lord, that are receiving your love in a supernatural dimension right now. Father, pour into every corner and every crack your supernatural presence. Let them feel your love and know your heart in the mighty name of Jesus. amen and amen. You can be seated. If anybody wants some prayer, I'll be available after. Thank you so much for being an awesome church and including me.